So for those of you who don't know, I'm Brianna. I am Pastor Jim and Shelley's daughter, and I'm the children's minister here at Andover Christian Center. So what that means is I hang out with all the kids in the super kids, the preschool, the nursery. It's a lot of fun, and that means that I love object lessons. So we are doing this Finding Jesus Under the Sea curriculum in Super Kids, which is our elementary program, and we set up the entire room to look like an ocean. We put ocean print wallpaper all up in the room, and we have over 200 animals on the walls, just chilling there, enjoying the water. But there was one little sea turtle that was chilling on the windows because I decorated the room with my very tall friend who decided that the best place for a sea turtle was not in the ocean, but on top of all the windows in our classroom, just for all the kids to go and find, wait, why is a turtle on the windows? So he's my buddy today, he's my object lesson. Because a couple weeks ago, we learned that sea turtles, they have mommies that go out of the sea, they're born on land, so the moms go out of the ocean and they go onto the grass and the sand and they go and bury all their eggs there. They go and lay all the eggs, right? And then the moms say, peace out, and they go back to the ocean. So they leave all their little eggs in the sand and the grasses. And then eventually, all the eggs go and hatch. They become little turtles like this, so cute. And then they make their way from the sand all the way to the sea. And then they have to swim really, really far. Then eventually, they're full grown and it's great. But did you know that they have no one to protect them from the time that the eggs are laid to the time that they go into the ocean and become big, massive, 2,000-pound animals? No one is there to protect them. So what that means, that it's believed that only 1 in 1,000 or even 1 in 10,000 sea turtles lives to become an adult. I thought that was pretty sad. But there's all these different animals that try to go and get them from the time that they're little to the time that they're big, right? And a lot of times, people think that that's the way that it is for humans. Some God somewhere went and created us and then just plopped us on earth and said, bye, good luck, have fun. But I'm here to tell you that is not the case. We are not like the little sea turtles with only a 1 in 1,000 or 1 in 10,000 chance of survival and having a good life. Because God has a whole Bible that tells us otherwise. So I want us to turn to Psalm 23 and find out, oh my goodness, God is the coolest, and he cares about us so much. And so first, we'll start with verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Does that sound like he left us all alone, that we have to do everything by ourselves? No. The Lord is our shepherd, is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, God didn't just plop us on the earth and then say, peace out, Girl Scout. Good luck. Have fun. No, no, no. God's our shepherd. And guess what? Shepherds take care of sheep. Sheep can't do very much by themselves. But with a shepherd, they get all the water they need, all the food they need, all the protection they need. And they're living their best lives. It's a good time to be a sheep with a shepherd. So we're not like the little sea turtle all alone. But Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18 is probably like my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. And so I also wanted to bring this out that like God does so much for us and he cares so much for us. If we look at verse 1, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. The God who created the entire universe cares about you specifically. He knows you individually. He's not just, oh, I like humanity in general, so like I care about them. No, no, no. He cares about every single one of you as an individual person. The guy who went and created every single person in the entire universe, that's billions of people. He cares about every single one of you as an individual. In verse 2, it says, you know my sitting down and my rising up. God knows when you're awake and he knows when you're asleep. He's not like Santa. He's better than Santa. He knows everything. It says, you understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows everything. You've hedged me before, behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. He knows us inside and out, even better than we know ourselves, right? In verse 7, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, guess what? You're there too. So no matter if I'm living my best life or I'm feeling like the world is against me, I still have a buddy. God's still there with me through it all, right? In verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So if you think that you can hide from God, he's just letting you know, you can't. He sees you. He loves you. He's taking care of you. In verse 13, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Again, he's our creator. He cared about us way before we even got to exist on the earth. When the sea turtle was a little egg, there were a bunch of different animals that tried to hurt it, right? That's how there's only like one in 1,000. But God, he cared about us so much that he was forming us in our mom's womb. And he was like, oh my gosh, I'm so excited. This person's going to be amazing. Because if we look at we'll keep on reading, but a little bit later, it talks about like all the plans that he has for us. In verse 14, it says, I will praise you for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God didn't just do a half job with you. He was like, I'm going to make this person so wonderful. And he did that with every single one of you. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. He saw your entire life before you were even born, and he was like, it's going to be great. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I'm awake, I'm still with you. That means all the time, he's with me and he's thinking about me. I just think that that's so cool because, again, there are like billions of people on the earth right now, yet he's still thinking about every single one of you individually. Not just like, there's 8 billion people on the earth. I'm thinking about them all as a whole. No, he takes the time to think about every single one of us. That's amazing. And isn't that so comforting? Because, like, he just cares for us so very much. He didn't just create us and then leave us to go fend for ourselves. He's constantly watching over us. The Bible says that his thoughts are more than the number of the grains of sand. That's a lot of thoughts. Like, and that's just for each individual. He has that many thoughts for each one of us. So in Jeremiah 29:11, it tells us, okay, what are those type of thoughts that God has towards us? Like, is he low-key out to get us? No. Spoiler alert. In verse 11, it says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So many times people think that God's the one that's out to get them. They think that everything that happens is God's will. And so they think, God's the one that's making my life terrible, but also God's the one that can make my life good. But that's not the case. All that God thinks towards you is good. All of his plans are to give you a future and a hope. That's all. Like, God is good. We just sang the song, God is God's so good. God is not low-key like, hey, I love my creation, but I also want to take it out at the same time. No. He only has good plans for us. The NIV brings out that not only does he have thoughts towards us, as I just kind of spoiled, but he also has plans. Similar to what we read in Psalm 139, verse 16, that in his book, all the days of our lives were written, right? So in the NIV, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Basically, right now, we're just reading all my favorite verses because this one I have on a bunch of different journals. And I'm like, I got to remind myself, God has amazing plans for me. So no matter what it's looking like at any given time in the day, whatever's going on, like, God has a good plan for you, me. Life is good. So we've established God loves us. God has good plans for me. How do I find out what his plans are, though? Are they just mysterious and I'm never going to figure them out? No. In Psalm 119, verses 103 through 105, it says, "How sweet are your, God's, words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word, God's word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The Bible doesn't go and tell you who to marry, who, like, where you're going to work, where you're going to live, all those different things. Because if it did, then the Bible would be ginormous. There'd be like, it'd probably fill up the entire world because there's billions of people. And so it'd be like, okay, so Christina's going to do this X, Y, Z for with all of her life. These are all the little decisions that she's going to make. And then Jacob's going to do all of this. And then Tristan's going to do all of this. That would be like crazy. There would be so much. But in reality, instead, the Bible tells us, okay, here's some wisdom on how to live life the way that God wants you to live. And then we go and spend time with God. We're led by his spirit and we get the specifics of his plan, right? Then that's when he's like, yep, you should marry. Like, this person's a good person for you to marry. Hey, actually, yeah, let's go move to Massachusetts from Oklahoma. That sounds like a good idea. Like, that's the next step for your life. Those different things, right? But in the Bible goes and tells us, this is how you live the good life. You do this versus what the world's trying to tell you. We figure out, okay, this is what God's way is, right? So one example is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. A lot of people know this verse because it talks all about love. And so anytime that you're at Valentine's Day or whatever, this is the scripture that's usually brought up. And so it starts in verse 4. It says, "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever." Okay, so why did I read that? Well, if I were to love the way that the world loves, then I'd probably only love you until you do something that ticks me off, and then I'd be like, bye-bye. I don't want to be friends with you anymore. I'm going to dip. But the Bible just here just said, wait. It never gives up. It's always loving. It's not irritable. It's not rude. It's not all these different things. And I'm realizing, okay, if I walk this way, my life is going to be good, right? Because who doesn't want to love a loving person? So then not only am I loving other people, but other people want to love me because I'm nice to them. That's nice. So we're finding out, okay, this is the way that God loves me. This is the way that I'm to love others. Okay, this is the good life. This is the key. Okay, what's another one? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. These are tiny verses, but they are power-packed. It says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." God literally just spelled it out for you. Really, really simple. This is the will of God for your life. So he's like, rejoice always. Awesome. So what happens if I'm having a terrible day and everyone around me is saying, oh, just throw in the towel. It's a terrible day. Just, you know, do something crazy. But the Bible's telling me I don't have to let it just be a terrible day just because whatever's going on in my life isn't great. Instead, I can still rejoice all the time. I can still be thankful for everything that's good in my life. I can be thankful that I have a God who loves me and a church family that loves me and all the different things that are good in my life, right? And I can pray without ceasing. That means that I get to talk to God about what I'm going through. I don't have to just be dealing with this all by myself. I know I have someone else that I can talk to. But if I were to look like the world and look at what they had to say, I'd be like, not doing that. Like, you know what? I need to talk to my best friend and figure it all out. And my world is just sad. And so maybe I'll turn to other things like alcohol or drugs or different things to just be like, okay, the world's okay for a little bit, even though my world is literally falling apart, you know? So when we read the word of God, it's telling us this is the path that God would like you to be on. This is like all the plans that he had for you. They involve reading the Bible and realizing, oh, this is what I have. As a Christian, I get to live the good life. The good life means that I'm walking in love. The good life means that I'm rejoicing always, that I am thankful always, that I'm praying without ceasing, that I'm in constant communication with the guy who made me, the God who made me. I get to go and talk to you all the time. And in Romans 8:28, it says that, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So that doesn't mean, again, that everything that happens in your life is God's will, right? He is not the author of death and destruction and sickness and all those different things. He doesn't kill anyone, in case you were wondering. He only has good plans. But people still die. Things still happen in this life. That doesn't mean that that was God's will. But this verse just said he's still able to turn all that for our good. Our lives don't end when someone dies or when something bad happens in our lives. God's able to take that sad situation and he's able to bring us through it and still have a good life in spite of what happened, right? We're able to, even if the world is going haywire, we're confident that God is able to work out the situation for good. Another example of a scripture that tells us God's will for us is Matthew 6:25-34. It says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying could add one cubit to his stature? Which of you by worrying can make yourself taller? Have you ever tried to be like you're like 5 years old and you really want to be that 6'2" like giant that you see? Did wishing really, really hard or like worrying and being like, oh no, I'm too short. Did that change your height whatsoever? No. So God's saying, that's the same with everything. If I worry about something, is it going to change my situation? No. It's just going to make me sad. So God's like, spoiler alert, living life the best way would just be to not worry to begin with. And we read in that earlier verse, we get to pray without ceasing. We get to talk to God about whatever we're going through. And that helps us so that we don't end up worrying about it because we're able to talk to God and be like, reminder, God's taking care of me. I'm going to be okay. So in verse 28, it says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Key point right here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If I never read this verse, and I just heard what everyone around me was stressed out about, I would probably be stressed out too. I'd be stressed out about, oh my goodness, I'm not going to have enough money to go and do my get that house that I want, or the car, or the clothes, or the rent, or all the different things. I'd be like, oh my goodness, the world is falling apart. But after reading this, I'd be like, wait a second. God didn't just plop me on a beach and say, go figure it out. Figure out your way to the ocean. You got this, maybe. No. He said, I'm going to take care of you. The reason why you're not worrying isn't because, oh, I'm just so great at not worrying. It's because I know, I'm confident God is going to take care of me. And so I read this verse and I'm like, life is going to be okay. God's going to take care of me. I'm not just left by myself. That's why I don't have to worry, right? I get to trust God. I get to trust that his word is true and that I am able to live my life with him. But we can't walk in what we don't know is ours. So like if I never read these verses, I wouldn't know the way that I'm supposed to love others. I would know that that's the way that God wants me to live my life. I wouldn't know that God doesn't want me to worry, that he's with me all the time. I wouldn't know that I get to rejoice always and that I can be thankful for everything. I'd just be like, oh my goodness, my world's a mess and I'm alone and I'm just a little sea turtle all by myself. But instead, If I read the word, I get to read this and find out, okay, that's actually the truth. That's what God has for me. It's amazing. In Joshua 1:8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. You shall think on it all the time, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So you're reading the word of God. Maybe you're listening to music that says, that talks about the word of God, and then you're like, yes. There's this song that I've been listening to on repeat. It's called Okay. And it's amazing because it's like, I leave my worries and burdens away because God's taking care of me. It's a wonderful song, but it's just something that's taking the scriptures and putting it to music. And so then I'm able to listen to it all the time. And I'm like, yes, life is good. It's a good time, right? When you do that, you're going and choosing to change your perspective from whatever the world would tell you or whatever your flesh would want to do. And decide, okay, God said that I'm doing it this way, I'm going to do it that way. And in this verse, it said, then when you're constantly thinking about the Bible, constantly thinking about the way that God wants you to live your life, it says you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. It doesn't say that God will do it for you. It says you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success when you meditate on the word of God. It requires action on our part to take the truth that we learned about him and then put it into practice in our lives, right? It's God's will for us to walk in his wonderful plans. It's God's will for every single person to know him and walk in his plans. But you know how many people don't even want to know him to begin with? So they're not walking in his plans. But is that God's will? No. God doesn't just force his will upon us and be like, live the best life possible. He's like, guess what? You could live the best life possible, but you have to decide that that's what you're going to do. God says, hey, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Well, in this moment, do I choose to love my neighbor as myself or do I choose to blow up at them? I have the choice. God's over here like, you should love your neighbor, but I still have the choice. Do I want to love my neighbor? Do I want to take what the word of God says, and do I want to put it into practice in my life? In Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20, this is a couple, like, a little bit before Joshua 1 through 1:8. Moses is talking to all the people of Israel. He just told them everything from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He just told them everything and was like, guys, this is the law. This is God's word. And then he gives them an ultimatum. He says, see, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments. Why would you do that? That you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. If you're following after God, life's going to be good. But verse 17, if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Okay, God, interesting proposition. But then he says, therefore choose life. He gives us the answer. That both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. God gave every single one of us the choice. Again, he's not forcing his will on you. He's given you the choice to follow your own way in life, do your own thing, or when you do that, you're going to end up like the sea turtle with a 1 in 1,000 or 1 in 10,000 chance of survival. Very sad. Or we can choose to follow God, right, and receive life in every single way. Life with our Creator and our Father, an eternity spent in his presence material provision on earth, physical healing, solid marriages and families, a loving church family, like literally the best life possible, right? Or we can choose to do things our own way, right? So to live the best life that God has for us, all those wonderful plans that he talked about in those first verses that we were reading, we must choose to follow him in his ways, right? We can't determine to do our own thing and then expect God's blessing on our lives. I can't be like, okay, I know that I'm supposed to walk in love, but instead I'm going to blow up this relationship because I'm just fed up with them. And hey, but God, it's chill, right? That I just blew up that relationship. Like everything's going to be okay with that relationship now. Like, yes, he can work all things for good and he can help you out of any mess that you make. But at the same time, it'd be better to just listen to him to begin with, right? And follow after what he's directed you to begin with, without having to go dig yourself out of the hole, right? We read a bunch of scriptures today that show us that God really, really cares for us, right? He cares for us deeply. He has wonderful plans. And we read that we get to go and choose to follow after him. So as we go through this week, let's hold up our end of the deal, right? Because we want to live the best life that God has for us. And so in order to do that, that means that we get to read his word. We get to find out, okay, God, what is it that you have for me? What do you want? How do you want me to live my best life? Let me find out. It's so easy because it's already written down. I just have to open up the book and be like, oh my goodness, there's all this amazing stuff in there that God wants to tell me. But if I'm not reading the Bible, then I don't know it. And then I'm not able to put that into my life. And what I don't know, I can't use in my life and I can't walk in that truth, right? So this week, let's read the word of God. And then let's try to take something that we've read and put it into practice in our lives so that we can live the best life, the good life that God has planned for us.